Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
All right, so Mark 6, verses 30 through 32.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's take a moment and pray, if you would join me. Lord, thanks for some quiet space today to set our hearts on you. Thank you for the reminders of your faithfulness to us. God, I'm thankful for the noise that fills this room when this group of people sings and talks and connects. And you're doing amazing things in the hearts and lives of all of us. And Lord, we pray that that would continue and that your faithfulness would continue to guide us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody, if you would, have a seat. Thanks, Jordan. I'll put that right here. Well, good morning. Today's passage was a little different than normal. It's pretty short. It's just a few quick verses. But those three verses that we talked about today, they actually represent a really big piece of the ministry of Jesus, especially Mark's telling of the story of the ministry of Jesus. And so I want to focus on those three verses for a little bit, but I want to zoom out a little bit and see the bigger picture of what's going on, what led up to those three verses. So first, if we back up two chapters, we get to chapter 5. Mark is telling the story of Jesus, and he talks about these amazing miracles that Jesus is doing, and he kind of moves from place to place to place. And Mark uses this word immediately, euthys. He uses that word over and over and over again to say that Jesus immediately goes here, and then immediately this happens. There's this pace of ministry that's just like big, and it's fast, and it's bustling. And in chapter 5, Jesus casts out a demon that everybody thought was impossible, and then he brings a girl back to life from the dead. That's a pretty big deal. He heals a woman in the crowd who just touches the side of his garment. So there's some pretty incredible big ministry things happening in the life of Jesus. Huge miracles. And in the midst of chapter 5, you can tell that the crowd around Jesus is getting word that big stuff is happening. And they're starting to kind of press in around him. And they're beginning to grow in anticipation of what's the next big thing Jesus is going to do. How's he going to top this? And then in chapter 6, the craziness continues. And Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth after having done all these amazing things. And he gets back to his hometown and he gets basically rejected and turned away. And his hometown says, like, we don't really want anything to do with you. And I understand that Jesus, you know, he says something pretty profound about the fact that prophets are never accepted in their hometown. He seems to understand what's going on. But it has to hurt a little bit for Jesus to be amongst the people that he grew up with and have them kind of press him away and say, yeah, you're doing cool stuff, but we don't want anything to do with you. And then Jesus sends his 12 disciples out and says, okay, it's time for you guys to take a stab at this. And he sends them out to go do ministry, and they go out and do some amazing things. And then right before the passage that we read today, Mark kind of steps aside for a moment and tells this other story about John the Baptist being killed. And if you put together that passage of events, what you realize is, you know, there's this pressure of ministry that's building up. There's all these things he's doing that are amazing and profound. Then there's his hometown rejecting him. And then he loses one of his best friends. He loses his cousin. He loses probably the only other person on earth that could have remotely understood what Jesus was going through. Somebody that stood out in the desert and cried out in the wilderness and was rejected for it. I mean, John the Baptist was someone who would have understood a little bit of what Jesus was dealing with, and now he's gone. And so it's a heavy moment for Jesus. The adrenaline of ministry has worn off. The praise from the crowd has come in and come in pretty hard and heavy. The disappointment of being rejected, the disappointment, the sadness, the grief of losing one of your closest friends, that's the moment that we pick up the story in verse 30. And Gary, I don't know if you'd, would you mind putting those verses back up one more time? Mark 6, 30 through 32, I don't know if you still have them there. There we go. So I want to read this again. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Come to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest. So I don't know about you, but I, as I read this, I can feel the exhaustion in his words. I can feel Jesus saying, let's take a breath. Let's take a beat. Let's take a moment before all this stuff just gets to be too intense for us. And in fact, immediately after this, the story continues. They get in the boat, they go to this deserted place, and the crowd figures it out, and they beat them there. And when they land on the shore, the crowd's there waiting for them. And so Jesus doesn't even get a break there. He has to provide food for this group of 5,000 people. This is the feeding of the 5,000 that comes in one of the lowest moments of Jesus' ministry. And after that's done and after everybody eats, Jesus puts his disciples back in the boat and says, okay, you guys go. I need a minute. And Jesus goes up on the mountainside by himself this time to pray and to rest. And so it's obvious that Jesus, in this passage in chapter 6, he's wanting to get away. But isn't that a little bit strange? I mean, isn't Jesus the Son of God? Why does he need to rest? Shouldn't he be limitless? Shouldn't he have limitless energy, limitless power, limitless enthusiasm to preach the gospel and to preach the kingdom of God? I mean, every moment that Jesus spends resting is a moment that he's not investing in the lives of other people. Actually, no, that's not the way that we see it here. Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He's part of the divine Trinity, the Godhead. But Jesus is also somehow mysteriously human. He's the Son of Man. And in this passage, Jesus is powerfully showcasing the fact that he has real distinct limits. Jesus has limits on his physical strength. There is limits. There is a limit to the amount of physical endurance that Jesus has on this earth. There is a limit on his emotional capacity. Jesus is worn down, and he needs some time away. And this is one of the reasons why I love Jesus so much. And I love the stories of Jesus that we see in the Gospels. Because it pushes back against the things that we would expect, and it pushes back powerfully against a culture that teaches us today that we should be living limitless lives with boundless energy, time, boundless enthusiasm. He pushes back against a culture that says, look, all you got to do is have this new technology or take this new medication or start a new diet, and you're going to get that boost that you need to overcome. Instead, this story causes us to come face to face with the fact that I don't want to pay attention to, and many of us don't want to pay attention to, which is that we have limits. And I've preached about this probably a dozen times, so you've probably heard me say this before. But we've built this idea into our values. This is a really important thing for us as a church. We've said that we want to be a simple church. We want to create space. We want to slow down, and in doing so, we want to honor the limits that God has given us. If you've heard us talk about our rule of life, it's one of the four categories of our rule of life that we pay attention to. It's one of the biggest things that we try to maintain, an idea of understanding that our bodies are indicators of our real limits and our need for rest. And the funny thing is, when I thought about this week, that when we started planting this church 6 years ago, I don't know that I really believed that was true. In fact, I think I gave a lot of lip service to it, but in my mind, kind of behind the curtain, I thought, honestly, I could probably do anything. Like, you can do anything you put your mind to. And I could climb any mountain. I could conquer any problem. And if I'm totally honest, there's a piece of me that thought, large piece of me that thought, if I structured the perfect ministry, Like, if I structure church the perfect way, then I won't ever have to admit my limits because I'll never have to come up against them. And saying that now, it seems kind of foolish. But that was definitely the way that I viewed life. It was definitely the way that I viewed ministry in the beginning of the parish. But God has a way of wrestling us to the ground, whether we want it to or not. And several times over the last 6 years, if you've been walking with me closely, you know over the last 6 years, there have been a few times that I've been forced to come face to face with my limits because I came up against them. And so today, I want to talk again about limits and rest because it's time for me to take some of my own medicine, okay? So this is time for me to face the truth of some of my limits. It's time for me to recognize that I've been trying to push past my own limits, especially over this past year. And it's time for me to take a little bit of rest to recover. In fact, I've been talking to my wife, to my bishop, to Todd Hunter, to my spiritual director, my counselor, our vestry, our leadership team. And so after talking with all of them and praying and trying to discern what to do over the next few weeks, in fact, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be taking a sabbatical for 7 weeks. I'm going to be stepping away for the months of November and December. And I'm going to explain all the details of that in just a moment because that brings up a lot of questions. I know it did for me. But most of all, what that means is for the months of November and December, I'm not Jesus. I'm not equating myself with Jesus, so don't get that confused. But I will be in that quiet place, and you won't see me. I will be on the mountainside taking some time, finding a quiet place to rest, just as Jesus modeled in this passage. And so before that happens, and before you start saying, like, wait a minute, like, where did he go? Which was an option, right? Like, I could have just, like, quietly, like, kind of wandered away and just been like, they won't notice. They won't know that I'm not there. I wanted to talk about it with everybody on a Sunday morning to help you guys understand why this is really important in this season of my life and why it's important for us as a church overall to pursue our values of simplicity and health. And in fact, more than just hearing it from me, I wanted to invite my wife, Danielle, if she would come up and share a little bit as well. So come on up. I'm going to keep talking, but give you some time to get up here. But I wanted you to hear this not just from my perspective, but from hers as well. Are you walking? Are you running away already? No? And I want to give her a chance to share how important the time is for me and for our entire family. If you have been walking closely with me, with us, over the past year, what you know is that it's been a really challenging year. It's been a really challenging 9 months. The journey of planting this church has had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of seasons of plenty and a lot of seasons of need. There's been incredible days. There's been a lot of tears. But from the beginning, we made a decision intentionally that we did not want to plant a church that ran like a machine. We didn't want to run a church that treated people like they were just numbers on a spreadsheet or people that filled in seats in programs. But we wanted to create a church that each person and each individual, each family was important. A church that extended an embrace, that extended a welcome from a real human. And it's a really good thing. It's a great thing for us to do. I think it's part of the reason why many of us are here. But it also, what I didn't anticipate in the early days, what I don't think either of us anticipated, is that it carries with it a difficult side. It carries with it some pain. Because when the church is built like a machine, and it's built like a big program-driven organization, then the relationships inside the machine are pretty easy to define. And you can organize the spreadsheets, and you can kind of move people around, and you can move that stuff without a lot of emotion. But when a church is intentionally small, like we are, and when a church is intentionally relational and loving the way that we are, then it's also, by definition, more vulnerable. And it's more open to the pain that comes with loving well. Miroslav Volf talked about how when you open your arms into a posture of embrace, you expose yourself to pain. You expose yourself to some of your weakest places. And so what we've realized in this is that I've loved that, and I've loved this church, and I've loved that we've chosen to lead with love and relationships and openness and vulnerability, and I wouldn't have it any other way. But I am beginning to feel a little bit like what I saw in this passage in Mark, pressed in on all sides, sad about some of the friendships that we've lost, sad about some of the you know, ups and downs of the journey, and overall just really tired, just really, really tired. So I have tried to avoid it, and I have worked really hard to develop healthy rhythms to keep it at bay, but I have to admit that I'm experiencing personally a season of burnout and depression, both of those things. I have, and Danielle could tell you, I've gone through cycles of depression over the last 6 years, and that's a very real chemical part of my reality and my family. And so it'd be one thing if I just admitted that on my own, but over the last few weeks, as I've been talking to friends and leaders in the church and saying, hey, I think I need to admit the fact that I'm burned out. When you say that and someone goes back and goes, yeah, we know. It's like, oh, well, that's awesome. And so as hard as it's been to admit, I think it's been really good. And I think it's finally time to talk about that and not to hide it, not to try to run from it. So I wanted to talk to you about the sabbatical to help us all see what the sabbatical is, why it's important. I'm going to talk through all of that in just a moment. But I wanted to ask Danielle to tell a little bit of our story the past year, what it's been like for her. She hasn't gotten a chance to speak into that, how things are today for us as a family, and why this is really important for us. So that's all you. I'll give it to you. Take it away. There you go. Yeah.
Hey there. It's good to see some of you. It's good to see all of you.
I was about to say, set the tone right away.
I couldn't lie if I tried to. We had a lot of idealistic hopes in planning this church 6 years ago. And one of the things that we set out in the very beginning was that we would never sacrifice our family or our marriage for any kind of ministry or any kind of church. He's been essentially in ministry his entire life. He's been a pastor's kid, and then we've both been in full-time ministry in some capacity for the last 20 years. We have watched a lot of people pay the ultimate price for those kinds of things, and the story's always spun, and there's always a bow. God is gracious to us, and he redeems all things, but we just set out in the beginning to say, like, that's not a price we're willing to pay, nor do we think that that's something that God is asking of us. I think you can do both. Or that he'll lead the way if there comes a time where that's not the place. That being said, marriage is hard whether you're a pastor and a pastor's wife or not, right? So this year has been difficult for our marriage. I think we've learned a few things. Us working together at this point in our lives is keeping each of us from growing in a way that we need to, individually and in our relationship. It's just become problematic. Us working together had also put this church at a place on our family prioritization list that it shouldn't be. It's all we talked about. It's all we were problem solving. It just, you know, when you're working together, I know some of our husbands and wives here, like y'all have worked together or do work together, and it's just hard to separate that and draw the appropriate lines. And the other thing that we realized as a couple was the duality of the relationships that we have to carry in an official leadership capacity here and friends, that line gets very murky very quickly because we want to lead authentically and we always wanted to jump into this and really love the people that we were working with and serving. It's just all the lines get blurred very quickly and that's been really difficult. That's probably been the hardest place for me to exist in this role. Some of you have probably noticed that I've not been around since the summer Sabbath. That's very intentional. There are a myriad of reasons why that's the case. I thought I would share just a couple of those just so that you know. Again, we want you to know what's going on. We don't want you to think there's all these other stories going on. So one of the most difficult things has been this side of pastor's wife expectations. Early on when we started this, we were going to be partners. We were going to be co-pastors. Within like a year, it was super clear that the pastor calling was on him and not on me. And that's not something that I wanted to carry. And so it became, how do we still do this together in partnership, but without me carrying that role? And the only role that you can carry in that place is pastor's wife. And for those of you that know me, you just know there's not much more about me that is not pastor's wife, stereotypically, right? And there's all these like, oh, but you can, like, you don't have to be those things, and you can be different, and, like, That's true, sort of, kind of, but not really at the end of the day. There are still just expectations. And there are expectations that some of you have that you don't even know that you have. But when you have expectations, they get placed on the people that you're expecting to meet those. And that is me. And that's been really difficult. I thought for a really long time I could manage that. And I thought, no, I can be who God made me to be and still do this. And I think over the summer, everything finally came to a head. And a significant pressure point with me coming here to this specific body of believers are those expectations and this idea that I am on display, whether I like it or not, and with my family. And I just, that's not a fun place for me to live. I don't think I was, I think all of my makeup is not there. And I think, for me, I think I don't want to be defined by whether I meet those expectations or whether I defy those expectations. Like, I am just a daughter of a king who is trying to find her place in the kingdom like everybody else, and that got to be too much for me. That being said, the fishbowl is a reality for us, whether there are 60 of you here, or whether there are 200, or whether there are 2,000. It's just a fishbowl for all of us, and that is also something that I have spent, like, the better part of my life. If my mascara runs, I'm going to need you to fix that. That's what I was looking for, a tissue, but it's supposed to be waterproof, so we'll see. So from a friendship standpoint, it's very hard. Some of you probably look around, and there may be just people here who aren't here anymore, and that's totally fine. For us, there were friends. There are stories there, stories that we can't ever share. And I also am not a person that keeps secrets very well. Like, I'm just not. I'm an open book. I want to be in a place where I can be an open book. I don't want to keep those secrets. But that's what the role requires, in large part. And we've been doing it for 6 years, and I'm kind of over that side of things. And again, there's a myriad of reasons. The third thing for me specifically is I started realizing that I want to be able, a lot of you have probably found this and been like, oh, this is such a breath of fresh air. That's why you're here. That's why you've been here for years. You enjoy coming in here. I want to have the same kind of experience on a Sunday morning. I want the same kind of safe place where I can be who God's made me to be and come in and worship. And it just feels like that's probably not going to be possible in this context. Thank you, friend. We kind of matched today. And so to give you an example of that, me feeling like I can't be who I am in this context, I was leaving the parking lot one day, and somebody came up and was like, and stopped me and grabbed me real quick, and they were like, well, you one of those people who thinks that women can preach? Just out of nowhere, like, we're just leaving church, and I just got stopped and asked that question, right? And so two things you need to know. People will come up and ask and say the most audacious things and expect an answer. And I also, like, I don't know that you want my, like, off-the-cuff response. Like, I need to prepare to be appropriate. Like, I just need to prepare. And then secondly, yeah, I am one of those people. I think women should preach. I think women should leave. I think the church is in a terrible position because they have marginalized women. And I think that bill is coming due. And I want to be able to say those things. And if you think that's progressive and you don't necessarily agree with that, there are a lot more progressive things that I think, and I've just not been able to share in 6 years. I'm tired of being in a place where if I have an opinion, my husband's job performance is impacted. It's just not a good place for me. And so after lots of prayer and discernment for me personally, I needed to step away, and I need to consider what's best for me. I'm his wife. I have some sort of role here. I have 4 kids, but I am, like, the daughter of a king, and I need to maintain that relationship. Somebody encouraged me early on, I guess when we were at North Point. Mm-hmm. You're like, when's the last time you came to church? And I was like 6 months ago. And he was like, well, I would just encourage you to figure out what you need to figure out with the little C church. If you need to take time, that's fine. But if you don't, at some point you'll be done with the big C church. That's just how burnout in ministry works. And we're in one of those seasons. I am in one of those seasons. I'll say that. I am in one of those seasons. You're obviously still very much invested in the Little Sea Church.
Yeah.
So we are, I have purposely stepped away. I am not going anywhere else. I don't think God is going to smite us in the next couple months because I'm not bringing my kids to church. I think our relationship with, my relationship with Jesus is thriving, and he's showing me things that previously were not, I just became a little numb to. I am thankful for those things. I think this is at least a 6 month to a year kind of rest and recovery for me. And I don't know what it looks like. Like, I don't know what the solution is on the other side. And I'm okay with that. I understand a lot of other people are not. But I'm okay with that. God's faithful and he'll meet me there. And I'm super pumped about where that will head. In the time that I have taken off, I think you would say there's been a freedom and there's been a recovery. Mm-hmm. There's been an emotional bounce back. There have been a lot of good things that have affirmed the decision in the first place. And so that's really good. But as we're looking and talking about our family and where you've been for the last year and what's best for you right now, I think you're also in one of those places mm-hmm. where you need that. And I don't say all those things. It's been great. There are people that have left the church and have left so incredibly and like totally restored our faith in humanity, and we're still friends and we love them. So this is not about leaving the church and like people leaving the church and it being hard. I mean, obviously I'm not here right now, so I get that. But we are humans, and I think it would be great. I think our hope, maybe idealistic, maybe a little utopian, was that we could be humans first. But there are just expectations that go along, and we're all just so capable. But I'd ask you to consider us as humans first, who have a marriage and a family, and he happens to be a pastor. I am not going to wear the pastor's wife phrase anymore because I'm Eddie's wife, and I'm much more committed to being Eddie's wife than a pastor's wife. I mean, Beth is not an engineer's wife. You know, like, we don't refer to other people that way. That's always been interesting to me. So I'm Eddie's wife, and I'm committed to staying Eddie's wife and being a great wife.
I'm happy about that.
I know some of you have probably experienced these moments before, and you're like, okay, but, like, what is this a smokescreen for? Like, what is really going on? Like, there are no affairs. There are no emotional relationships. There's no alcoholism. There are no, like, dirty little secrets covered up. We just wanted to share an appropriate amount with you guys so that you know what's going on. We just understand that things have changed and people probably have questions. I know there's a pretty stereotypical, like, especially Southern Baptist, Southern culture kind of way to be like, oh, he should be managing his family well and he should get his wife here. I think, again, any of you that know me, like, no one's going to manage me. That's not going to happen. But I assure you, with the separation that we've made in the last year and the boundaries that we've drawn, he's leading our family more effectively than he has in 15 years. There has been some real clarity on that front, and it's been great to see. And there's more presence from him at home. I am thankful for someone who was, I don't know if it was humble or content enough to say, like, you're right, let's give this a try. This is the right decision. There are a lot of other people who would have been like, oh, this is going to affect my job and all the questions I'll have to answer. And I think he could see it in my eyes. And I think for me, it's been an example of how, like, yay, I have a husband that's loving me the way Jesus would have loved the church. I'm getting the freedom to do what I need to do to stay healthy and maintain a relationship there. So I want you to know that as we kind of are not here for the next couple months, and I don't know when I'll be back, but that I just wanted to share that with you and let you know that I am excited. Like, we desperately need the soil to be tilled. You know, we need it to be rested, and we need it to be tilled, and that's what this is for us. Yeah?
Anything else?
No.
Thank you. So one thing that's interesting about this that I know from experience and from doing a lot of research and study on this is that Anxiety, depression, burnout are pretty rampant for pastors and are pretty rampant, honestly, for anybody in a helping profession, whether it's doctors or teachers or first responders or anything like that. In my life personally, I've had seasons and cycles of anxiety and depression that have been chemical and emotional and have been working with that stuff. But what I found in this process is that there's a recent study that said that 90% of pastors experience burnout. Now, of course, that's not me, right? Like, I'm going to beat the odds, right? Like, that's not, you know, in my prideful sense was like, well, now you're telling me there's a chance. So, but 90% of pastors experience burnout, and 70% of pastors experience regular bouts of depression. And so this is just something that I needed to come face-to-face with, and as a way of hopefully leading our community to say, it's okay to face this stuff. It's okay to be open with it. It's okay to kind of understand that we all go through moments like this. And in fact, those statistics are part of the reason why sabbaticals are very common for pastors and common for people in helping professions like doctors and teachers. Part of our staffing plan as a church was that we wanted to provide a sabbatical every 7 years for pastors that we hired. So this is a few months ahead of that 7-year schedule, but this is one of the places where our bishop has been really helpful to step in and say, no, you need to like take it now. Don't wait until that. You need to take it now and take advantage. So the goals for what the next 2 months look like for me are to rest, to renew, to recalibrate. I'm going to be engaging in a pretty intensive season of counseling and spiritual direction and prayer. I won't be here on Sundays. You won't see me on Sunday mornings. I'm going to be disconnected from that. I won't be doing meetings, coffees, lunches, stuff like that, because I really need to take that time to just totally separate. And so I want to say in advance, thank you for those. I know so many of you are going to care so well during this because it's just who you are. But I would ask if you, especially for my wife, just kind of let us go silent for a few months. If you don't hear from us, it's not because we don't like you. Just 2 months. If you don't hear from us, it's not because we don't like you. It's because we really need to be able to kind of shut that for a minute and just be who we are. For me, part of it is figuring out who I am and getting more solid in my identity outside of any kind of public ministry role. We'll reconnect. I'll reconnect back in January with kind of some updates on what's happened, be able to share that and celebrate with you guys and kind of turn our attention to what's next. And then one thing that somebody on our vestry team said, which I think was really helpful, Jordan, I think you said this, is that oftentimes somebody may be thinking like, but wait a minute, like what about July? Like, don't you get a rest every July? Like, isn't that your Sabbath because we take a break from services? I'm going to say it again. We don't take the month of July off. In fact, Jordan would probably attest to the fact that July is probably the hardest month we have in terms of the planning and the scheduling and the creative kind of structuring of the year. So it's not like, you know, there's a sabbatical every single July. If anything, it kind of ramps up during that month. So the details of it, it's 7 weeks. I'll be gone in November and December. That'll put us through Christmas. I'll be back here. Jordan, thanking the Lord for Jordan. Jordan is going to be our acting rector for these 2 months. And so he will be in charge. He is the man. Thus saith Jordan, thus saith the parish. So if you have questions, if you have needs, if there's something specific that you need answered, Jordan is the guy to come to with that. And I would say as we think about that, it's important for us as a church to support and protect Jordan Holly's health as well. And so one of the big things we've been talking about is the buzzword for us in November and December is going to be simplicity. You notice we're not doing trunk or treat next week. There will be some things that we've done in the past that we're just going to simplify down in November and December and just keep meeting together as a way of worshiping together and continuing the things that we've planned, but not loading up just programs and needs on them that are going to be too much for them to carry. We're going to be taking communion each week. We've got some plans in the works to figure that out. So from a Sunday standpoint, I know when I'm not here, typically we don't take communion, but we're working through that with our bishop to make sure we can continue to do that because it's such an important thing for us as a church. Like I said, we're going to be out of pocket. Our family's going to be out of pocket. I'll be back in January. We'll chart the way forward. And then some people have asked, how can we pray for you? specifically, like, what can we do? How can we pray for you? And so I wanted to answer that as best I can. First of all, if you would pray for some personal renewal and health and rest for Danielle and for me during the season, that's a big deal. That's the number one goal. Secondly, pray for Jordan and pray for Holly and pray for our leaders as we go through these 2 months, that God would support them and that this would be somehow a supernatural season of thriving and health for them as well. And then pray for the entire community, for this church. Our vision statement, I don't know if I think about these things a lot, most people don't, but our vision statement is that we want to see local communities transformed by Christ and empowered to be the church, to be his church. And this is a cool opportunity for that to happen. It's an opportunity for leaders to rise up. It's an opportunity for the church to be the church, to not be me, to not be Eddie's church, but to be the parish. And so just pray that God would do amazing things over these 2 months through Jordan's leadership, through our leadership team. I think there's amazing things in store over these months while we're not here. So thank you. She's probably going to slip out and slip through the back. So just to protect her, don't mob her, even though I know many of you would want to give her a hug and love her. I do too. But thank you for being here, sharing that with us. And I want to invite us to pray now, if that's okay. So if you would, if you'd bow your heads with me. Yes. You can. Yes, if you would. Yeah, that'd be fine. That'd be great.
Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us into your family.
Yes.
Thank you that salvation isn't just being connected to the head of Christ, but being connected to one another as well.
Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we honor from the bottoms of our hearts Eddie and Danielle.
Yes, Lord.
For the great love and great courage that prompted them to work with you to make the parish a reality in our world. Father, my life has been changed by being here with you, and I know I'm not alone.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I pray, we pray, as their brothers and sisters, that this community could turn and bless them the way they have blessed us, and that they would feel the great freedom to go as long as they need to go with you, to be refreshed and restored and healed. Father, would you touch every hurting, broken, and wounded part?
Yes, Lord.
Father, specifically for Danielle, would she feel, Lord, the love of this community and the granting of space and peace? And that, Lord, that they both would sense very dearly, would they both sense great love in the silence that they've requested, that they would feel our support and love. Father, give them great freedom to listen for you in the days ahead. And Father, we confess to you and ask for your forgiveness and theirs for the times when we knowingly or unknowingly create systems that elevate them and isolate them past what you have instructed and guided.
Yes.
Please forgive us, Lord. And thank you for watching over this community in their absence and for watching over this community in their presence.
Thank you, Lord.
May they feel released and held all at the same time. And pray your blessing on their children.
Yes.
And that their family would experience this time as great renewal. And pray your blessing on the Warners.
Yes, Lord.
As they lead in the season ahead. Father, may this be a time when we really draw together as a family.
Yeah.
To love and support one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name.